Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, August 5th, 2012.
For our golden text from 2 Corinthians, tonight turn to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. A very short verse, but it says so very much. And so typical of Paul to break free from what he is writing about, to offer a word of praise or even a doxology, as in Romans chapter 11, when he is explaining the relationship of Israel in the church and of the Jews and the Gentiles, he breaks off to say, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." And just so here, just this one short expression, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It is a statement that should ring a bell of joy in every Christian heart. Thanks be to God that John could write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We could try to express it in many ways, and there are many things that are said in the New Testament about the gift of God, and they are all very edifying. But one of the things that is striking to me is that this text, this golden text, also has a context which gives it its full sense of meaning, just like the other texts that we have been considering. And this expression comes at the very end as a conclusion to the context in which we find it. For this context is the whole of the two preceding chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, the background of the context was there was a great famine in Judea, and their people, according to secular historical authorities, agree that people were actually starving to death in Syria and in the Holy Land and even in Egypt. And Paul heard message of this plight of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and he mentioned it to the Corinthian saints. We gather this from both these Corinthian letters and from elsewhere. And evidently it was Titus who suggested to the Corinthians that they take up an offering for the relief of these poor saints in Jerusalem, because not only was the famine general, but these people by this time had been forbidden entry into the temple. They had been dismissed from synagogues. They had been turned away from all of the Jewish benevolent relief, and they were in dire straits. So evidently it was Titus who suggested that they take up this offering and send it to the saints in Jerusalem. So this was in Corinth. And from Corinth, in Corinth, Paul was so pleased with this that he was scheduled to go back into Macedonia to work in the churches there that he had so recently started, and he mentioned to them what these Corinthians had planned to do. And so these Macedonian churches said that they would like to be a part of it. And so they quickly got together their contribution and to send with their representative and Paul to Jerusalem. That is the background of these two chapters. And so reading from the first verse of the chapter 8, we see in this background that Paul gives four principles regarding Christians supporting of the work of God. For supporting missionary efforts, yes. For supporting the local congregation, only by implication, for it's never directly said. But in this case, for giving to the temporal needs of those who are in need. And he sets forth in these two chapters four principles leading up to that golden text. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So many of the revelations of God and so many of the exhortations of the scripture are set in historical settings. And that's the way God works with us too. He works with us in the daily living of our lives and in the daily and yearly trials of our lives. And he discloses himself that way. And indeed, the whole revelation of God from Genesis was revealed by God in the context of the lives of the people of God. So reading from the first verse of this eighth chapter, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He calls this a grace given by God. For in a severe test of their own afflictions, they were being persecuted at this time, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you feel that it is a favor of God granted to you to participate in the furtherance of the gospel? And this, not as we had expected, and this is the first principle that he sets forth. But they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Full consecration and devotion to the Lord and to his work is the first principle that Paul set forth here, is becoming a part and a supporter of the work of God, whether at home or abroad. And for each one of these principles, he gives us an example. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he's the one that started this, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others, prove to others your love is also genuine. And here is the example. and we considered this last month as a text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He devoted himself fully to fully accomplish the Father's will in the plan of redemption for you and for me. His devotion was full and complete. And here the Macedonian churches followed his example by first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God unto the apostles for this work. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So it was a year ago that the Corinthians had determined to raise this fund for the relief of the Judean saints, and it seems that then they had lapsed in it and had not completed it. So he says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if, and this is the second principle, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he has not. And this is a very general principle from the Old Testament and through the New Testament, and it works today, though most Christians don't realize it. And that is that this contributing to the gospel should be proportionate. And he gives an example of this in verse 15 for reading down. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and who gathered little had no lack. And he appealed to the law, but not to the commandments. He appealed to the law, but not to tithing. He gave as an example those who went out to gather manna in the wilderness, and he told them to gather up for so much as each family would need for one day. But they all went out, and some people were quicker than other people, and they gathered much. And others who were slower gathered little. But when they put it all together, it measured out to each one, and it was sufficient for the need. That is his example here. It is proportionate to the labor expended. But even the tithing is a proportionate giving for the one who had much, contributed much, but just 10%. The one who had little, contributed little, but just 10%. So everyone contributed the same, and there was enough. And so it is the principle that this effort should be proportionate, that it never overtaxes any, but that it includes all. And that is the second principle he gave here. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he was going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry this act of grace that being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of all men. And this is the second principle, the third principle that Paul sets forth here, and that is that all of this financial business should be open, have openness of administration. For not only Titus, but a representative of each of the churches in Macedonia, were going to go with Paul as the representatives of each of the churches that contributed to this. And Paul was not going to handle any of this money himself. But this was the arrangement so that it would be open and above board. And he said, and with them we are sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found it earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. This is the example that these each church appointed one of their own to carry their offering to the churches in Judea, so that, among other things, the saints in Judea would know how many churches were concerned about their plight and willing to help them. So that is the third principle. And then he proceeds, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as willing gift, not of exaction. For the point is this: whosoever sows sparingly shall, whosoever sows sparingly and whosoever sows bountifully will all, whosoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is his fourth principle, that it should be totally voluntary, with no compulsion whatsoever. Whatever is done in the name of the Lord and for the work of the Lord should be done by the saints who are belong to the Lord. And this is a principle that most Christians are absolutely ignorant of. Oh, they know about it, but they don't know about the experience of doing it. For God loves a cheerful giver. And then the example that he gives is that of a farmer. If a farmer plants 10 acres of wheat and another farmer plants 300 acres of wheat. The one that planted 300 acres of wheat is going to have a more bountiful harvest than the one who plants 10 acres. It's obvious on the face of it. And to invest in the Lord's work is a blessing to the recipient, but it's a great blessing to the giver also. And these were his four principles: that the collection should be from a personal dedication of the people first to the Lord and then to his work. And the second principle is proportionate. People give of the means that they have. And the third principle is openness in ministration. And the fourth principle is that it is fully voluntary. And then to read on further, and God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times — Paul loved that word, all — you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he hath distributed freely, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And that was quoted from the Proverbs. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And what Paul is saying here was very true. The saints in Judea were first of all suspicious of Paul, and then of Barnabas and Silas, for going to the Gentiles to preach the gospel without having them become Jews. And of course that question was settled at the conference in Judea. But they were always suspicious of the Gentiles. They still looked upon them, though converted idolaters, as perhaps still idolaters. Were they really devoted to the gospel? But when they saw these representatives of all these churches and their generosity, it would surely comfort them to know that the gospel was the same among the Gentile churches as it was among them. And so at the end of all this, Paul breaks forth in this statement of praise: thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. When you really think of God's unspeakable gift, how does it make you feel? Does it bring a swell of love up in your heart? Does it make you glad to be a part of the church, of the overall church of Christ? Does it make you want to become a part of that church and its work? This is what it affected in Corinth and in Philippi and Thessalonica and in Berea, and if there were other churches there, in them. So this last verse, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, is our great incentive to follow the example of these ancient Christians and to find the same joy and rejoicing and fellowship that they found. I found over the years here, the people are mystified at how this church exists. They those who visit with us and others who have asked, when do you have your fundraising? When do you have your pledges? You don't have fundraising? You don't have bake sales? You don't have pledging? How can you pay your bills? I have always felt that when people feel that a work is a work of God, they want to become a part of it. And this assembly was built on this principle. And under Brother Crook, it continues on that principle. And as all of you know, we have always had sufficient for the work of God.